Welcome to this Uvula audio presentation of the Confessions of St. Augustine, Volume 13, Book 13, 1. I call upon you, O God, my mercy, who made me and did not forget me when I forgot you. I call you to come into my soul, for by inspiring it to long for you, you prepare it to receive you. Now as I call upon you, do not desert me, for you came to my aid even before I called upon you. In all sorts of ways, over and over again, I was far from you. You coaxed me to listen to your voice, to turn my back on you no more, and to call upon you for aid when, all the time, you were calling to me yourself. You blotted out all my evil deeds in order not to repay me with the punishment I deserved for the work of my hands, which had led me away from you. And even before I did them, you took into account all the good deeds by which I should deserve well of you, in order to recompense yourself for the work of your hands that made me. For before I was, you were. I was nothing, that you should give me being. Yet now I am. And this is because out of your goodness you provided for all that you have made me, and all from which you have made me. You had no need of me, nor am I a creature good in such a way as to be helpful to you. O my Lord and God, it is not as though you could grow tired by working, and I could serve you by preventing your fatigue, nor would your power be any less if my service were lacking. I cannot serve you as a peasant tills the land, for your works bear fruit even if I fail to serve you with my husbandry. I can only serve you and worship you so that good may come to me from you. And but for you, no good could come to me, for I should not even exist to receive it. 2. It is from the abundance of your goodness that your creation subsists, for you do not withhold existence from good, which neither benefits you, nor is it your own substance, and therefore equal to you, but exists simply because it can derive its being from you. Could the heaven and earth which you made in the beginning make any claim on you by their own deserts? Had the spiritual and corporeal natures which you made in your wisdom deserved anything of you? All things were still in their primal formless state, whether they were of the spiritual or corporeal order. They were prone to fall away from you into confusion, utterly alien from yourself. Though the spiritual nature, even in its formless state, was better than if it had been a body with form added, and the corporeal formless as it was better than it would have been altogether nothing. What claim had they to be sustained in your existence by your wisdom? And they would have remained in that formless state, sustained in it by your word, unless by that same word they had been recalled to your unity, and had been given form, and all things had been made very good by you, the one supreme good. What had they deserved of you, that they should exist even in a formless state? They would not have had even this measure of existence unless it had been from you. What had corporeal matter deserved of you, that it should exist even as being invisible and without form, since it would not have existed even in that state except by reason of the fact that you created it? It did not exist before you created it, and therefore it could not earn any right to exist. Had the spiritual creation, in its incipient state, deserved of you even the fluidity and darkness, which was all that it was then? It was like the depths of the ocean, and would have remained in that state, estranged from your likeness, unless that same word had turned it toward his Creator, and made it light by casting his own brightness upon it, not in equal degree with yourself, but allowing it to take form in your likeness. For just as to a corporeal being, to be is not the same as to be beautiful, in the same way, to a created spirit, to live is not the same as to live wisely. If this were not so, the one could not be ugly, and the other would be immutably wise. The good of the spirit is to cling to you forever, so that it may not, by turning away from you, lose the light which it gained by turning towards you, and relapse into that existence that resembles the dark depths of the sea. In our souls, we too are a spiritual creation. Once we were all darkness in this life, because we turned away from you, our light. And in the remnants of our darkness, we labor on until, in your only begotten Son, we become your justice, and are made as the everlasting hills, high in holiness. For then we are deep in sin, like a fathomless ocean. We are not your justice, but ourselves under the sentence of your judgments. 3. At the beginning of creation you said, "Let there be light," and the light began. I think these words are properly to be understood to refer to the spiritual creation, because it was already life of a certain kind, able to be given light by you. But just as previously, it could make no claim on you, by its own deserts, to be the kind of life which could receive your light. So, now that it existed, it could not claim to receive this gift by its own merits. In its formless state, it would not have been pleasing to you unless it became light. And it became light not simply by existing, but by fixing its gaze upon you and clinging to you, the light that shone upon it. In this way, it owes to your grace, and to your grace alone, both the gift of its very existence and the gift of a life that is lived in happiness. For by undergoing a change which bettered it, it was turned towards that which cannot change, either for better or for worse, that is, toward you. Only you can never change, because you alone are absolute simplicity, for whom to live is the same as to live in blessed happiness, since you are your own beatitude. 4. Since then your good is in yourself, what would have been lacking to that good if the creature that you made had not even existed or had remained in its formless state? You created not because you had need, but out of the abundance of your own goodness. You molded your creation and gave it form, but not because you would find your own happiness increased by it. To you who are perfect, its perfection is displeasing, and you perfect it so that it may please you. But it is not as though you were imperfect and could only reach perfection yourself through the perfection of your creatures. Your good spirit moved over the waters, but he was not upheld by them as though he rested upon them. For when he is said to rest upon a man, it is he who gives that man rest in himself. It was your incorruptible and immutable will, which is sufficient in itself and to itself, that moved over the life which you had created. So that life, living, and living in happiness are not one and the same, because it lives even in its state of fluidity and darkness. To gain happiness, it must still be turned from that state toward God, its Creator. It must live ever closer to the fountain of life. In His light, it must see the light. In Him, it must give perfection, splendor, and bliss. 5. When I read that your spirit moved over the waters, I catch a faint glimpse of the Trinity, which you are, my God. For it was you, the Father, who created heaven and earth, in the beginning of our wisdom, which is your wisdom, born of you, equal to you, and co-eternal with you, that is, in your Son. I have had much to say of the heaven of heavens, of the earth invisible and without form, and of the deep, showing how its darkness was in keeping with the spiritual creation, which, in its formlessness, had no cohesion or stability. Such it would have remained, unless by being turned to God, from whom it already drew such life as it had received beauty as well as life, by the reflection of His glory. In this way the heaven of heavens came into being, that is, the heaven of the heaven which was later created between the waters above and the waters below. When I spoke of these things, I took the word God, who made them, to mean the Father, and the beginning in which He made them to mean the Son. But, believing that my God is a Trinity, I searched for this truth in the sacred words of His Scripture, and found where it says that your Spirit moved over the waters. Here, then, is the Trinity, my God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Creator of all creation. 6. But, O light from whom we learn the truth, Tell me, I beseech you, through Charity our Mother, what reason was there why your Scripture did not mention your Spirit until after it had told of heaven and earth, invisible and without form, and the darkness over the deep? I lift my heart to you for fear that it may play me false. Banish its darkness and tell me, I beseech you, why this was. Was it because it was necessary that we should first learn of your Spirit by being told that he moved over something? This could not be said unless something had previously been mentioned over which your Spirit could be understood to move. It was neither over the Father nor over the Son that he moved, and he could not properly be said to move over if he moved over nothing. For this reason, if it was appropriate that the Holy Spirit should be named as moving over something, it was first necessary to tell us what it was over which he moved. The question therefore arises why it was necessary that this should be the only way in which the Holy Spirit was to be revealed to us. 7. To understand this, we must listen to your Apostle Paul, and those who can must try to grasp what he means when he writes that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom we have received. In other passages where he tells us about spiritual gifts, we find him pointing out the way of charity, which is better than any other, and falling on our knees before you on our behalf, so that we may be enabled to measure the love of Christ, which he says surpasses all else. This is the meaning of the words, "The Holy Spirit moved over the waters." They mean that he surpassed all else from the very beginning. To whom am I to speak of this? How shall I find the words to explain how the weight of concupiscence drags us down into the sheer depths, and how the love of God raises us up through your Spirit, who moved over the waters? To whom am I to speak? How can I explain what this means? The depths to which we sink and from which we are raised are not places in space. We can well speak of them in this way by analogy, but how different they are in reality. They are our passions, our loves, the unclean leanings of our own spirits that drag us downward in our love of the world and its cares. But in our love of that life where all care is banished, the holiness of your Spirit raises us aloft, so that we may lift up our hearts to you, to the place where your Spirit moved over the waters. And when we have ventured our lives on the flood of sin, which cannot bear them up, we may come to that peace which is high above all. 8. The angels fell, man's soul fell, and their fall shows us what a deep chasm of darkness would still have engulfed the whole spiritual creation if you had not said at the beginning, "Let there be light," and the light began. The darkness would have closed over your heavenly city unless every obedient mind in it had adhered to you and remained at rest in your Spirit, who moves over all the changing world, himself immutable. If you had not created light, even the heaven of heavens left to itself would have been a dark abyss. But now, in the Lord, it is all daylight. When spirits fall, their darkness is revealed, for they are stripped of their garment of your light. By the misery and restlessness which they then suffer, you make clear to us how noble a being is your rational creation, for nothing less than yourself suffices to give it rest and happiness. This means that it cannot find them in itself, for you, our God, will shine on the darkness about us. From you proceeds our garment of light, and our dusk shall be noonday. Give yourself to me, my God, restore yourself to me. I show you my love, but if it is too little, give me strength to love you more. I cannot measure its shortcomings and learn how much more I need to love you in order that my life may hasten to your embrace and never turn away from you until it is hidden in the sanctuary of your presence. All that I know is this, that unless you are with me, and not only beside me but in my very self, for there is nothing but evil, and whatever riches I have, unless they are my God, they are only poverty. 9. Did not the Father and the Son also move over the waters? If we think of this movement as space, as a body moves, we cannot say that even the Holy Spirit moved in this sense. But if we think of it as divinity, changeless and supreme, moving over all that is mutable, then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost moved over the waters. Why then does Genesis speak here only of your Holy Spirit? Why is it only in his case that he is mentioned, as if he were in a particular place, which of course is not a place at all? We are also told of him alone that he is your free gift. It is in your gift that we find our rest. It is in him that we enjoy you. The place where we find rest is the rightful one for us. To it we are raised by love. To it your Spirit lifts us up, lowly creatures as we are, from the gate of death. It is in goodness of will that we find our peace. A body inclines by its own weight toward the place that is fitting for it. Weight does not always tend toward the lowest place, but the one that suits it best. For though a stone falls, flame rises. Each thing acts according to its weight, finding its right level. If oil is poured into water, it rises to the surface. But if water is poured onto oil, it sinks below the oil. This happens because each acts according to its weight, finding its right level. When things are displaced, they are always on the move until they come to rest where they are meant to be. In my case, love is the weight by which I act. To whatever place I go, I am drawn to it by love. By your gift, the Holy Ghost, we are set aflame and borne aloft, and the fire within us carries us upward. Our hearts are set on an upward journey as we sing the song of ascents. It is your fire, your good fire, that sets us aflame and carries us upward. For our journey leads us upward to the peace of the heavenly Jerusalem. It was a welcome sound when I heard them saying, "We will go into the Lord's house. There, if our will is good, you will find room for us, so that we shall wish for nothing else but to remain in your house forever." 10. How happy must that creature be, the heaven of heavens, which has known no other state than this, and yet it would have been other than it is if your gift, who moves over all the changes, had not raised it up in the very moment of his creation, before any time had elapsed, when you summoned it to yourself with the words, "Let there be light," and it became light. In our case, it was an interval of time, for we were darkness, and one day we shall be made light. But of the heaven of heavens, we are only told what it would have been if it had not been made of light. Genesis speaks of it as though it was first in a state of fluidity and darkness. And the reason for this is to enable us to understand clearly what caused it to be otherwise. In other words, how it was made light itself by being turned toward the light that never fails. Let all who are able understand this truth. They must ask you for the gift of understanding, and not appeal to me as if it were I who enlightened every soul born into the world. 11. Who can understand the omnipotent Trinity? We all speak of it, though we may not speak of it as it truly is, for rarely does a soul know what it is saying when it speaks of the Trinity. Men wrangle and dispute about it, but it is a vision that is given to none unless they are at peace. There are three things, all found in man himself, that I should like men to consider. They are far different from the Trinity, but I suggest them as a subject for mental exercise by which we can test ourselves and realize how great this difference is. The three things are existence, knowledge, and will. For I can say that I am, I know, and I will. I am a being which knows and wills. I know both that I am and that I will, and I will both to be and to know. In these three, being, knowledge, and will, there is one inseparable life, one mind, one essence. And therefore, although they are distinct from one another, the distinction does not separate them. This must be plain to anyone who has the ability to understand it. In fact, he need not look beyond himself. Let him examine himself closely, take stock, and tell me what he finds. But when he has found a common principle in these three, and has told me what he finds, he must not think that he has discovered that which is above them all, and is unchangeable, and that which immutably is, immutably knows, and immutably wills. For none of us can easily conceive whether God is a Trinity, because all these three, immutable being, immutable knowledge, and immutable will, are together in him. Whether all three are together in each person of the Trinity, so that each is threefold, or whether both these suppositions are true, and in some wonderful way in which the simple and multiple are one, though God is infinite, he is yet an end to himself and in himself, so that the Trinity is in itself, and is known to itself, and suffices to itself, the Supreme Being, one alone, immutably, in the vastness of its unity. This is a mystery that none can explain, and which of us would presume to assert that he can? 12. Beyond this, let my faith speak for me. Let it say to its Lord, Holy, holy, holy Lord my God, it is in your name that we are baptized, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is in your name that we baptize, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because amongst us two, in Christ, his Son, God has made a heaven and earth, the members of his church, spiritual and carnal. This earth was given form, the form of doctrine, but before it received this gift, it was invisible and without form. We were veiled in the darkness of ignorance. For you have chastened man to punish his sins, and the wisdom of your decree is deep as the abyss. But because your Spirit moved over the waters, your mercy did not abandon us in our misery. You said, Let there be light. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You told us to repent. You commanded light to be made. In our sad mood we thought of you. In the land of Jordan we remembered you, O Lord. We remembered you in Christ, in the mountain high as yourself, who humbled himself for us. We realized how hateful our darkness was. We turned to you and light was made. And so it is that once we were all in darkness, but now in the Lord we are all in daylight. 13. But as yet we are light with faith only, not with a clear view. For our salvation is founded upon the hope of something. Hope would not be hope at all if its object were in view. Deep still calls to deep, but now the call is made amid the roar of the floods you send. Even Paul, who says, I had to approach you as men with natural, not with spiritual thoughts, tells us that he does not claim to have mastery already, but forgetting what he has left behind and intent on what lies before him, he goes sighing and heavy-hearted. His soul thirsts for the living God, as a deer for running water, and asks, Shall I never again make a pilgrimage into God's presence? He longs for the shelter of that home which heaven will give him. He calls upon those who are sunk deeper than himself in the abyss and tells them, You must not fall in with the manners of this world. There must be an inward change, a remaking of your minds. Do not be content to think childish thoughts. Keep the innocence of children with the thoughts of grown men. Senseless Galatians, who is it that has cast a spell upon you? But now it is not Paul's voice that speaks these words. It is your voice that calls to us. For you have sent your Spirit from on high, through Christ, who ascended into heaven and opened the floodgates of his bounty, so that the flowing waters might enrich your city. It is for Christ that the friend of the bridegroom longs. Already he has laid his spiritual harvest in Christ's keeping, but still he groans in his heart, waiting for that adoption which is the ransoming of our bodies from their slavery. He longs for Christ, for he is a member of the church, the bride of Christ. His love for Christ is great, for he is the bridegroom's friend. And his great love is for Christ, not for himself. For it is not in his own voice, but amid the roar of the floods you send, that he calls upon those who are sunk deeper than himself in the abyss. and this is because in his great love of Christ, he fears for them. He knows that the serpent beguiled Eve with his cunning, and he fears that in the same way their minds may be corrupted and lose that innocence which is theirs in Christ, our bridegroom, your only begotten Son. How bright and light of beauty will shine before our eyes when we see Christ as he is. And gone are those tears which are still my diet, morning and evening, as daily I listen to the taunt, "Where is your God now?" 14. I too ask, "Where are you, my God?" And the answer I find is this. For a while I draw a breath of your fragrance when my soul melts within me, and I cry out in joy, confessing your glory, like a man exultant at a feast. But my soul is still sad because it falls back again and becomes an abyss, or rather realizes that it is still a deep abyss. My faith, the lantern which you have lit to guide my feet in the dark, speaks to my soul and asks, "Are you still downcast? Will you never be at peace? Wait for God's help. There is no lamp like his word to guide your feet. Have hope and persevere until the night passes, the night that is the mother of sinners. Persevere until the Lord's anger passes. His displeasure was our birthright, and once we too were all darkness. We bear the remnants of our darkness in our bodies, which are dead things in virtue of our guilt, until the day breaks and the shadows are lifted. Wait for God's help. Early in the morning I shall present myself before him and watch. Forever shall I confess to him. Early in the morning I shall present myself before him. I shall see my champion and my God, who will give life to our perishable bodies too, for the sake of his Spirit who dwells in us, because in his mercy he moved over the dark waters of our souls. This is the pledge which has been given to us in our pilgrimage on earth, so that we may now be light. Yet our salvation is founded upon the hope of something. It is by hope that we are born to light, born to the day, not to the night in its darkness, which we once were. In the uncertainty which still restricts our human knowledge, you alone can distinguish between us and those who are still darkness, for it is only you who scrutinize our hearts and call the light day and the darkness night. Who but you can tell us apart? And yet, whatever powers we have, did they not come to us by gift from you? We are all vessels made from the same clay, some for noble and others for ignoble use. 15. And who but you, our God, made us the firmament, that is our heavenly shield, the authority of your divine scriptures? For we are told that the sky shall be folded up like a scroll, and that now it is spread out like a canopy of skins above us. The authority of your divine scriptures is all the more sublime because the mortal men through whom you gave them to us have now met the death which is man's lot. You know, O Lord, how you clothed men with skins when by sin they became mortal. In the same way you have spread out the heavens like a canopy of skins, and these heavens are your book, your words in which no note of discord jars, set over us through the ministry of mortal men. Those men are dead, and by their death this solid shield, the authority of your words delivered to us through them, is raised on high to shelter all that lies beneath. While they lived on earth, it was not raised so high nor spread so wide. You had not yet spread out the heavens like a canopy of skins. You had not yet heralded to all the corners of the world the fame that came with their death. O Lord, let us look up at those heavens of yours, the work of your hands. Clear away from our eyes the cloud with which you have covered your firmament. There in the heavens, in your book, we read your unchallengeable decrees, which make the simple learned. My God, let nothing mar the praises which rise to you from the lips of children and of infants at the breast. For I know no other book so destructive of pride, so potent a weapon to crush your enemies and all who are on their guard against you, refusing to be reconciled with you and trying to justify the wrong that they do. O Lord, I know no written words so pure as these, none that have induced me so firmly to make my confession to you, none that have so eased for me the task of bowing my neck to your yoke, or so gently persuaded me to worship you for your sake and not for mine. Let me understand them, good Father. Grant me this gift, for I submit myself to them, and it was for those who submit themselves that you made this solid shield. Above this firmament of your scripture, I believe that there are other waters, immortal and kept safe from earthly corruption. They are the peoples of your city, your angels, on high above the firmament. Let them glorify your name and sing your praises, for they have no need to look up to this firmament of ours, or read its text to know your word. Forever they gaze upon your face, and there, without the aid of syllables inscribed in time, they read what your eternal will decrees. They read your will. They choose it to be theirs. They cherish it. They read it without ceasing, and what they read never passes away. For it is your own unchanging purpose that they read, choosing to make it their own, and cherishing it for themselves. The book they read shall not be closed. For them the scroll shall not be furled. For you yourself are their book, and you are forever. You allotted them their place above this firmament of ours, this firmament that you established to protect the weakness of your peoples here below, so that they might look up to it and know this work of your mercy, which proclaims you in time, you who are the maker of time. For, O Lord, your mercy is high as heaven, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. The clouds pass, but the heavens remain. Those who preach your word pass on from this life to the next, but your scripture is outstretched over the peoples of this world till the end of time. Though heaven and earth should pass away, your words will stand. The scroll shall be folded, and the mortal things over which it was spread shall fade away, as grass withers with all its beauty. But your word stands forever. Now we see your word, not as he is, but dimly, through the clouds, like a confused reflection in the mirror of the firmament. For though we are the beloved of your Son, what we shall be hereafter has not yet been made known. Wearing the tissue of our flesh, he turned his eyes to us. He spoke words of love and inflamed our hearts. And now we hasten after the fragrance of his perfumes. But when he comes, we shall be like him. We shall see him then as he is. It will be ours to see him as he is, O Lord. But that time is not yet come. 16. Just as you are a perfect being, so you alone have perfect knowledge. For your being, your knowledge and your will are immutable. Your being knows and wills unchangeably. Your knowledge is and wills unchangeably. Your will is and knows unchangeably. In your eyes it does not seem right that a mutable being, illumined by your immutable light, should know that light as the light knows itself. And therefore, for you my soul thirsts like a land parched with drought. For just as it cannot give light to itself, neither can it quench its own thirst. In you is the source of all life. Your brightness breaks on our eyes like dawn. 17. Who gathered the bitter sea of humanity into one society? All men are united by one purpose, temporal happiness on earth, and all they do is aimed at this goal. Although in the endless variety of their struggles to attain it, they pitch and toss like the waves of the sea. None but you, O Lord, gather them together, you who ordained that the waters should collect in one place to make the dry land appear, land dry and parched with thirst for you. for yours is the ocean. Who but you created it? What other power fashioned the dry land? By the sea is meant all the waters, gathered into one, not the bitter brine of man's ill will. You set limits beyond which the waters may not flow, so that their waves break upon themselves, and in this way you form them into a sea, subject to the order of your rule, which is over all things. But there are souls that thirst for you, souls which in your eyes are set apart from the great main of the sea for a different purpose. These you water with the sweet streams that flow from your hidden spring, so that the earth too may bear its fruit. You are the Lord its God, and it bears fruit at your command. When we love our neighbor by giving him help for his bodily needs, our souls bear fruit in works of mercy proper to their kind. For they have seed in them according to their species. We are weak, and therefore pity leads us to give help to the needy, aiding them as we should wish to be aided ourselves if we were in like distress. This we do, not only when it can be done with the ease with which the grass runs to seed, but also by giving help and protection with all our strength. Then we are like a great tree bearing fruit, for we do good to a neighbor, if he is the victim of wrong, by rescuing him from the clutches of his assailant and providing him with the firm support of true justice, just as a tree affords the protection of its shade. 18. In this way, O Lord, you create happiness and give it to us to ease our lives. In this same way, I pray, may faithfulness grow up out of the earth and redress look down from heaven. Let there be luminaries in the vault of the sky. Let us share our bread with the hungry. Give the poor and the vagrant a welcome to our houses. Meet the naked, clothe him, and from our own flesh and blood turn not away. These good deeds are the fruits that spring from the earth. Look on them and say, it is good that this is so. Let our light shine out in the world and from this humble crop of good deeds. Let us pass on to that more sublime harvest, the joy of contemplation, so that we may come to possess the word of life and shine in the world like stars set in the firmament of your scripture. For it is in the scriptures that you speak to us, teaching us to distinguish between the things that only our minds can know and those that the flesh can perceive, between souls that are wedded to the spirit and those that cling to worldly things, just as we know the difference between day and night. It is no longer as if it was before the firmament was made, when you alone in the secrecy of your judgment distinguished night from day. Now those who have the gift of your spirit are set like stars in that firmament, for your grace has been made manifest in all the world. You have given them a place apart where they shine out over the world. They too are measures of time to mark out the day and the year. For the old order has passed, and all is made new. Our salvation is closer to us now than when we first learned to believe. The night is far on its course. Day draws near. Your bounty it is that crowns the year, for you send laborers out for the harvesting, so that they may reap what others labored to sow, and also sow new fields whose harvest shall be reaped at the end of time. In this way you grant the prayers of those who plead for your gifts. You crown the years of the just with blessings. But you are unchanging. Your years can never fail. And in them you prepare a granary for the years that pass. In your eternal wisdom you bestow your heavenly blessings upon the earth in due season. To some, through your Spirit, you give the power to speak with wisdom. And this power is like the greater light which you made, for it shines like the sun at dawn for those who know the joy of the light of lucid truth. Others you teach to speak with knowledge, with the same spirit for their rule, and this gift is like the lesser light. One through the same spirit is given faith, another through the same spirit powers of healing. One can perform miracles, one can prophesize, another can test the spirit of the prophets. One can speak in different tongues, and all these gifts are like stars. But all this work of one and the same Spirit who distributes his gifts as he will to each severally, and causes these stars to appear shining brightly for our benefit. But knowledge, embracing all mysteries which change, for as the moon varies with the seasons, so do they, and the other gifts which I have compared to stars differ from that pure light of wisdom which gladdens the day as dusk differs from dawn. Yet they are needed for such as those whom Paul, your far-sighted servant, had to approach as men with natural, not with spiritual thoughts, though there is a wisdom which he makes known among those who are fully grounded. Man with his natural gifts alone is like a mere infant in Christ's nursery. He must be fed on milk until he is strong enough to eat solid food, and until his sight is fortified to face the sun. If he is not left in the night of utter darkness, he must be content with the light of the moon and the stars. In your great wisdom, you who are our God, speak to us of these things in your book, the firmament made by you. And you do this so that in the wonder of contemplation we may see all things clearly, though we are still subject to signs and seasons, days and years. 19. But before we can see clearly, the Lord says to us, "Wash yourselves clean. Spare me the sight of your busy wickedness, of your wrongdoing. Take farewell, so that the dry land may appear. Learn how to do good, protecting the orphan, and giving the widow redress, so that the earth may produce grass for pasture and trees that bear fruit. Then come back, says the Lord, and make trial of me, so that there may be lights in the firmament of heaven to shine out over the world." The rich man asked the good master what he is to do to win eternal life. Let him listen to the good master, of whom he thinks as a man and no more. Although it is because the master is God that he is good, let him listen to the good master, who tells him that if he wants to win eternal life, he must keep the commandments. He must rid himself of the bitterness of spite and mischief. He must not kill or commit adultery or steal or tell lies against another. If he does this, the dry land will appear, and the harvest it bears will be the honor which a child owes to his parent and the love which a man owes to his neighbor. "All this," says the rich man, "I have done. How then do all these thorns grow if the earth is fruitful? Go and root out the thick brambles of selfish greed. Sell what you have. Win a full harvest by giving it to the poor, and the treasure you have shall be in heaven. Follow the Lord if you have a mind to be perfect. Be in the company of those among whom God speaks his wisdom, God who knows which gifts to give to the day and which to the night, so that you too may know, and for you there may be lights in the firmament of heaven. But this cannot be unless you set your heart on heaven, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be too, as you have heard from the good master." But the rich man is dismayed. He is barren earth, and the briars grow up and smother the master's words. But you who are a chosen race, weaklings in the way of the world, you who have forsaken all that was yours and followed the Lord, you must go where he leads and abash the strong. Go where he leads, you the welcome messengers. Be lights shining in the firmament, so that the skies may proclaim his glory. Divide the light of those who are perfect, but not yet as the angels, from the darkness of those who are infants in God's nursery, but not without hope. Shine over all the earth, and let the day, radiant in the sunlight, utter the word of wisdom to the day. Let the night, gleaming in the light of the moon, impart the word of knowledge to the night. The moon and the stars shine by night, but the night does not darken them, for it is they that give it light in so far as is able to receive it. It is as though when God said, "Let there be luminaries in the vault of the sky," all at once a sound came from heaven, like that of a strong wind blowing, and then appeared to them what seemed to be tongues of fire, which parted and came to rest on each of them. And they became lights in the firmament of heaven, possessed of the word of life. Go then, for you are fires burning with holiness and glory, spread throughout the world, for you are the light of the world. You are not put away under a bushel measure, for Christ, to whom you have been loyal, has been raised to heaven, and he has raised you too on high. Spread throughout the world, let all men know the light. 20. Let the sea too conceive and give birth to your works. Let the waters produce moving things and have life in them. For by separating worth from dross, you become true spokesmen of God, who bade the waters produce not the living soul which the earth was to bear, but moving things that have life in them, and winged things that fly above the earth. By the work of your saints, O God, your sacraments have moved amidst the flood of the world's temptations to bathe its people in the waters of your baptism and imprint your name upon them. Sometimes, too, great miracles have been worked, and these are like the huge sea beasts. The words of your messengers have soared like winged things above the earth beneath the firmament of your book, for this was the authority given to them, and beneath it they were to take wing wherever their journey lay. There is no word, no accent of theirs that does not make itself heard, till their utterance fills every land, till their message reaches the end of the world. And this is because you, O Lord, have blessed their work and multiplied it. Can it be that what I say is untrue, or that I am confusing the corporeal works which are accomplished in the sea, beneath the firmament, with a clear understanding of these mysteries, which belong to the firmament of heaven? Do I fail to make this distinction? There are truths that are fixed and defined, and are not enlarged by further evolution. Such are the lights of wisdom and knowledge. But the workings of these same truths in the material order are numerous and varied. They multiply and grow, one giving birth to another. And this happens because you, O God, bless their reproduction, for you compensate for the ease with which our mortal senses tire by providing that a single truth may be illustrated and represented to our minds in many ways by bodily means. These are the moving creatures, the signs and sacraments that the water brought forth. But they gave them birth in your word. The peoples of the world were estranged from your eternal truth, and it was to meet their own need that they produced these signs. But they did so in your gospel, for though the waters themselves cast up these creatures, it was at the bidding of your word that they were ushered into the world to cure its bitterness and sickness. All things are beautiful because you are their maker, but you who made them all are more beautiful than they, far more so than words can tell. If Adam had not fallen away from you, the seed that flowed from him would not have been this bitter sea. The human race, forever chafing for knowledge in the profound depths of its ignorance, buffeted by the storms of its pride, and never at rest from its surge and swell. There would have been no need for your saints to work in the midst of this great sea, performing wonders of a palpable material kind, and administering your sacraments in word and deed. For I understand moving creatures and winged things to mean the work they do. But even though men are primed and initiated by these signs and submit to the outward rites of your sacraments, they would not progress beyond them unless their souls had spiritual life of another order and look forward beyond the words of initiation to the fulfillment that follows after. 21. It is not the deep sea, but the dry land segregated from the bitter waters, that, at the bidding of your word, produces not moving creatures that have life and winged things, but the living soul. This is because the earth no longer needs baptism as it did when it was covered by the waters, and as the heathen need it still. For ever since you ordained that we should enter heaven through baptism, there has been no other way to come into the kingdom. The living soul no longer looks for great miracles, since it is not such as must see signs and miracles happen or it will not believe. The dry land, which has faith, has been set apart from the waters of the sea, which are bitter because they do not believe. The gift of talking with a strange tongue is a sign given to unbelievers, not to the faithful, and therefore the earth, which you have poised upon the floods, no longer has need of the winged things which the waters brought forth at your word. Send your messengers to carry your word to the earth, for though we speak of their work, it is you who work in them, so that their work may bring life to souls. It is the earth that produces living soul, because it is to meet the needs of the earth that your messengers carry on this life-giving work in it, just as it was to meet the needs of the sea that the moving creatures which have life and the winged things which fly beneath the firmament of heaven were produced to work among the waters. The earth now has no need of these creatures, although at the banquet which you have spread and which you have shown to those who believe it, it eats the fish that was raised from the deep, for the fish was raised up to be the food of the dry earth. The winged things too first issued from the sea, but their brood is multiplied upon the earth. For it was because of man's lack of faith that the evangelists first began to preach. But the faithful too are stimulated by their teaching, and the blessings they receive through them are daily multiplied. But the living soul takes its first beginnings from the earth, for only those who already have faith can profit by detaching themselves from earthly loves, so that the soul which lived in death when it lived in luxury, may live in you instead. For pleasures kill, but you, O Lord, are the joy that gives life to a pure heart. Let your servants, therefore, do their work upon the earth. They need not work as they would among the waters that are faithless, to whom they preach your word and proclaim you by means of miracles and signs and mystic words. Holy mysteries and portents of which they stand in awe can draw the attention of the faithless, for ignorance is the mother of amazement. And when the sons of Adam forget you, when they hide away from your sight and become a deep sea, this is the door that opens the way to faith. But upon the earth let your servants work as they would upon dry land that stands high above the swirling waters of the sea. Let them be a pattern to the faithful by living among them and rousing them to imitation. In this way, the words, "Seek God and your soul shall have life," are not mere sounds that strike men's ears. They are a call to action, so that the earth may produce a living soul. Do not fall in with the manners of this world, but keep yourselves from it. The soul lives when it avoids things which it is death to seek. Keep yourselves intact from the savage monster pride, from the sloth and the sensual pleasures of lust, and from quibbling knowledge that is knowledge only in name, so that the beasts may be tamed, the herds be broken in, and the serpents be made to lose their sting. For these creatures are symbols of the impulses of the soul. But the arrogance of pride, the pleasures of lust, and the poison of vain curiosity are the impulses of a soul that is dead. Not one so dead that it lacks all impulse, but one that is dead because it has forsaken the fountain of life and is swept along by the fleeting things of this world, lending itself to their ways. But your word, O God, is the fountain of eternal life. It does not pass away. This is why you forbid us to forsake it, telling us not to lend ourselves to the ways of this world, so that in the fountain of life the earth may produce a living soul, a soul which at your bidding made known through your evangelists, keeps itself intact by imitating those who follow the example of Christ your Son. This is the meaning of the words, each according to its kind, for a man will not imitate any but his friend. Be as I am, says Paul, for I am no different from yourselves. If the living soul does this, the beasts within it will be good. They will be gentle and tame, for you have told us, do all you do in lowly fashion, you shall win the love of all men. The cattle too will be good, for if they eat, they will gain nothing, and if they abstain, they will lose nothing. And the serpents will be good. Their sting will not be poisonous and harmful. They will be cunning only to be on their guard. They will pry into the secrets of the temporal world only as far as need be, to enable us to catch a glimpse of eternity as it is known through your creatures. For these creatures are the servants of reason when they are allowed to live and be good and are kept from the path that leads to death. 22. First then, O Lord our God, our Creator, we must learn to keep our love of worldly things in check, for the evil life we lived amongst them was leading us to death. We must live good lives so that the living soul may come to life in us. We must obey in full the message that you gave to us through your apostle when you said, "Do not fall in with the manners of this world." Only when we have done all this will the next part of your message come true for us. For the next words you spoke were, "There must be an inward change, a remaking of your minds." When you said this, you did not add, "according to your kind," as though you meant us to imitate others who had already led the way or to live by the example of someone better than ourselves. For when you created men, you did not say, "Let man be made according to his kind," but, "Let us make man wearing our own image and likeness." You spoke in this way because you meant for us to see what your will is. This was why your servant Paul, who begot children in the gospel, said, "There must be an inward change, a remaking of your minds, so that you can satisfy yourselves what is God's will, the good thing, the desirable thing, the perfect thing." He did not wish the children whom he had begotten to be forever infants, whom he would have to feed on milk and cherish like a nursing mother. Again, you do not say, "Let man be made," but, "Let us make man." You did not say, "Let us make him according to his kind," but, "wearing our own image and likeness." The reason for this is that when he has remade his mind and can see and understand your truth, he has no need of other men to teach him to imitate his kind. You show him and he sees for himself what is your will, the good thing, the desirable thing, the perfect thing. Now that he is able to do so, you teach him to see the Trinity of unity, or the unity of Trinity. It is because you are the Trinity that you speak in the plural when you say, "Let us make man." Yet in the next verse, which says, "God made man," the singular is used, and the phrase, "wearing our own image and likeness," in which the plural is used, is followed by the words, "in his own image," where you speak in a singular. This is how, when we learn to know God, we become new men in the image of our Creator. We gain spiritual gifts and can scrutinize everything that is which it is right for us to judge, without being subject ourselves to any other man's scrutiny. 23. It is man's power to judge all things that is symbolized by his rule over the fishes of the sea and all that flies through the air, and the cattle and the whole earth and all the creeping things that move on the earth. He rules them by his intelligence, which enables him to take in the thoughts of God's Spirit. If this were not so, man, despite the place of honor that is his, would have no understanding. He would be matched with the brute beasts, and no better than they. You are a God, and we are your design, pledged to good actions. So it is that your church, by reason of the grace that you have given it, has the power of spiritual judgment, which is given both to those who have spiritual charge of others and to those who are in your spiritual care. For you created man, male and female, but in your spiritual grace they are as one. Your grace no more discriminates between them according to their sex than it draws distinction between Jew and Greek, or slave and free man. Those who have the gifts of your Spirit, then, have the power of spiritual judgment, whether they are in authority over others or are subject to authority. They do not pass judgment upon spiritual truths, which are like lights shining in the firmament, for it is not right for a man to call such sublime authority into question, or upon your book, even if there are passages in which it may not be clear. For we submit our intelligence to it, and do not doubt that even those parts of it that are hidden from our ken are right and true. Even though he has spiritual gifts and has been refitted for closer knowledge, so that the image of God who created him is his pattern, a man must obey the law, not pass judgment on it. Nor does such a man judge between those who are spiritual and those who are worldly-minded. You are the God of all, and they are known in your sight, but to us they have not yet been revealed by the things that they do, and we cannot know them by their fruit. Nonetheless, you know them, O Lord. You separated them and called them in secret before the firmament was made. Furthermore, no man, even though he has the gifts of the Spirit, can pass judgment on the peoples of this world who still struggle on without your grace. How can he claim jurisdiction over those who are without when he does not know which of them will come into the sweet domain of your grace and which will remain forever in the bitter exile where you are not loved? Man, therefore, whom you created in your own image, has not received power over the lights of heaven, nor over heaven itself, which is hidden from him, nor over day and night, which you made before heaven was created, nor over the waters that were gathered together, that is, the sea. He has been given rule over the fishes in the sea, and all that fly through the air, and the cattle, and the whole earth, and all the creeping things that move on the earth. He judges them, approving what he finds to be right, and blaming what he finds to be wrong. He exercises his power through the ceremonies of the sacraments, by which those whom your mercy has sought out for the many waters of the sea are admitted to your grace. Through the sacrament of the Eucharist, when the fish which was raised from the depths is held out to us and is received as food by the faithful earth, and by means of signs and the words that he speaks that are subject to the authority of your book, like birds on the wing beneath the firmament. He can explain and illustrate your teaching. He can argue and discuss. He can praise you and invoke your aid. And the words that break from his lips bear a meaning to which the people may respond and cry, Amen. If the words he utters have to be spoken aloud so that the ear can hear, this is because the world is a deep sea and the flesh is blind. Men cannot see thoughts, and therefore the truth must be dinned in their ears. It is in this sense that although there is abundance of flying things on earth, they have their origin in the sea. The man who has spiritual gifts also judges the faithful, approving what he finds to be right and blaming what he finds to be wrong in their deeds and their morals. He judges them by their almsgiving, which is like the earth bearing fruit, and by their passions, which in the living soul are tamed into submission by the practice of chastity, by fasting, and by the soul's regard for its duty to God when it reflects upon the sensations of which it is conscious through the body. For he judges only those which he also has power to correct. 24. You bless men, O Lord, and bid them to increase and multiply and fill the earth. What are we to understand by this? What mystery do these words contain? You must have intended us to attach a special meaning to them, for you did not give the same blessing to the light that you call day or the firmament of heaven, or to the heavenly lights, or to the stars, or earth, or sea. If you had not given this blessing to the fish and the whales, commanding them to increase and multiply and fill the waters of the sea, and to the birds as well, then there should be an abundance of flying things on earth. I would say that you, our God, who created us in your own image, had willed that it should be a special gift bestowed on man. If I found that the same blessing had been given to trees and plants and the beasts of the earth, I might say that it properly belonged to all species which are reproduced from their own kind. But neither plants and trees nor beasts and reptiles were told to increase and multiply. Yet all of these preserve and increase their species by reproduction in the same way as fish and birds and men. What then am I to say, my light, my truth? Am I to say there is no significance in this, and that these words of yours have no special meaning? It is unthinkable, O Father of piety, that a servant of your words should say such a thing. If I do not understand what you mean by these words, let my betters put them to better use, that is, those whose intelligence is greater than mine, according to the degree of understanding which you give to each. But let my confession too find favor in your sight, O Lord. For I confess that I do not believe that you use these words except for a special purpose, and I shall not hesitate to give the explanation that occurs to me as I read them. My explanation is consistent with the truth, and I see nothing to prevent me from interpreting the words of your scriptures in this figurative sense. I know that a truth which the mind understands in one way only can be materially expressed by many different means, and I also know that there are many different ways in which the mind can understand an idea that is outwardly expressed in one way. Take the single concept of the love of God and our neighbor. How many different symbols are used to give it outward expression? How many different languages have words for it? And in each of them, how many different forms of speech there are by which it can be conveyed? On the other hand, consider the verse, "In the beginning God made heaven and earth." Scripture presents this truth to us in one way only, and there is only one way in which the words can be shaped by the tongue. But it may be understood in several different ways without falsification or error, because various interpretations, all of which are true themselves, may be put upon it. The offspring of men increase and multiply in this way. We may conclude, then, that if we think of nature not allegorically but literally, the command to increase and multiply applies to all the species which are reproduced from seed. If, on the other hand, we take these words in a figurative sense, and this, I think, is more likely to be the way in which we are meant to take them, since it cannot be a mere accident that Scripture mentions this blessing as a gift bestowed only on the offspring of marine creatures and of men. If, as I say, we take the words in a figurative sense, we do, of course, find the process of multiplication at work in many other creatures as well. We find it in spiritual and corporeal creatures, figuratively described as heaven and earth, in good and wicked souls, described as light and darkness, in the sacred writers who deliver God's law to us, described as a vault by which God would separate the waters which were beneath it from the waters above it, in the community of peoples who are bitter because they have no faith, described as the sea, in the zeal of pious souls, described as the dry land, in the works of mercy which help our neighbor in this life, described as grasses that seeded and trees that bore fruit, in spiritual gifts disclosed to us from our prophet, described as luminaries in the vault of the sky, and in passions curbed by restraint, described as the living soul. As I said, in all these we find the process of multiplication at work. In all of them we find fertility and increase. But it is only in the case of signs outwardly given that we find increase and multiplication in the sense that a single truth can be expressed by several different means. And it is only in the case of concepts apprehended by the mind that we can find increase and multiplication in the sense that a single expression can be interpreted in several different ways. I therefore understand the reproduction and multiplication of marine creatures to refer to physical signs and manifestations, of which we have need because the flesh envelops us like a deep sea. And I take the reproduction of humankind to refer to the thoughts which our minds conceive, because reason is fertile and productive. I am convinced that this is what was meant, O Lord, when you commanded man and the creatures of the sea to increase and multiply. I believe that by this blessing you granted us the faculty and power both to give expression in many different ways to things which we understand in one way only, and to understand in many different ways what we find written obscurely in one way. This explains how the fish and the whales fill the waters of the sea, because mankind, which is represented by the sea, is impressed only by signs of various kinds, and it explains how the offspring of men fill the earth, because the dry land appears when men are eager to learn and reason prevails. 25. Let us now go on, O Lord my God, to explain the meaning which the next verse of your scripture holds for me. I shall speak without fear, for if you inspire me to give the meaning which you have willed me to see in these words, what I say will be the truth. If any other than you were to inspire me, I do not believe that my words would be true, for you are the truth, whereas every man is a liar. For this reason, he who utters falsehood is only uttering what is natural to him, which is his alone. If then I am to speak the truth, Let me utter not what is mine, but what is yours. We read that you have given us for our food all the herbs that seed on earth, and all the trees that carry in them seeds of their own life. And it is not only to us that you gave this food. You gave it also to all the beasts on earth, and all that flies in the air, all that creeps along the ground. But you did not give it to the fish and the great sea beasts. We have seen that these fruits of the earth represent in allegory the works of mercy, which the fertile earth produces to help us in the needs of this life. An example of such fertile earth was the devout Onesiphorus, to whose household you granted mercy, because he had often given comfort and help to Paul, and was not ashamed of a prisoner's acquaintance. Others who did the same for Paul, and bore fruit in this way, were the brethren who came from Macedonia to bring him what he needed. But how distressed he was by some trees which did not yield the fruit which they owed him. At my first trial, he says, no one stood by me. I was deserted by everyone. May it be forgiven them. For we owe these fruits to those who minister spiritual doctrine to us through their understanding of divine mysteries. We owe these fruits to them as men, and also in recognition of the living soul, for they hold themselves up before us as examples of our imitation in every matter where our passions need to be mastered. We owe them these fruits as winged things as well, because the blessings which come to us through them are multiplied on earth, for their message reaches the end of the world. 26. This food nourishes only those who take joy in it, and there is no joy in it for those whose own hungry bellies are the god they worship. Furthermore, in those who do these works of mercy, the fruit is not the service or the gift that they bring, but the spirit in which they give it. Paul was a servant of God, not of his own hungry belly, and it is plain to me what it is that delighted him when others gave him gifts. I see this clearly, and it gives me great joy for his sake. He had received from the Philippians the gifts which they had sent to him by Epaphroditus, and I understand why it was that he was so content to receive them. It was the joy that was felt on receiving their gifts that gave him nourishment, for he spoke the truth when he wrote, "It has been a great happiness to me in the Lord that your remembrance of me should have blossomed out afresh. You had never forgotten me." It was only that they had found it irksome to remember his needs, for they had in fact been enfeebled by a long period of listlessness. It was as though they had withered and no longer bore the fruit of good works. Paul's joy, therefore, was for them, because they had yielded another crop, not for himself, simply because they had provided for his needs. So he goes on to say, "I am not thinking of my own want. I have learned by now to be content with my circumstances as they are. I know what it is to be brought low, and what it is to have abundant means. I have been apprenticed to everything, having my fill and going hungry, living in plenty and living in want. Nothing is beyond my powers, thanks to the strength God gives me." What then was the secret of this great man's joy? What was it that delighted and nourished this man who had been refitted for closer knowledge, so that the image of God who created him was his pattern, this living soul who had learned so well how to master his passions, this winged thing who gave voice to hidden truths? To such as him this food is due. What then was the nourishment that it gave him? His nourishment was joy. For if we read his next words, in which he wrote that it was kindness in the Philippians to share his hardships, we see that his joy, his spiritual nourishment, was in fact that they had done a good deed. It was not joy at the relief of need, such as caused David to cry out, "In time of trouble you have brought me relief." For Paul himself tells us that he knew what it was to be brought low, and what it was to have abundant means. "You remember as well as I," he tells the Philippians, "that when I left Macedonia in those early days of gospel preaching, yours was not the only church whose sympathy with me meant alms given and received. Not once, but twice, when I was at Thessalonica, you contributed to my needs." He now rejoices that they have returned to these good works. He is glad because they have borne fruit once more, like a field restored to fertility. When he says, "You contributed to my needs," he does not mean that he is glad that his needs have been met. We know this because he goes on to say, It is not that I set store by your alms. I set store by the rich increase that stands to your credit. My God, you have taught me to distinguish between a gift and its fruit. The gift is the thing itself, a necessity of life given by one man to another. It may be money, food, drink, clothing, shelter, or help. But the fruit is the good will, the right will of the giver. For our good master did not only say, he who gives a prophet welcome, but he who gives a prophet the welcome due a prophet. He did not only say, he who gives a just man welcome, but he who gives a just man the welcome due to a just man. If they welcome them in this way, the one would receive the reward given to prophets, and the other the reward given to just men. Our master did not only say, if a man gives so much as a draught of cold water to one of the least of these here, but also, because he is a disciple of mine. And it is only after saying this that he added, I promise you he shall not miss his reward. The gift consists in welcoming the prophet or the just man or offering the cup of cold water to the disciple, but the fruit consists in doing this just because the one for whom it is done is a prophet or a just man or a disciple. It was with fruit such as this that the widow fed Elias, for she knew he was a man of God, and this is why she fed him. But when the raven brought him food, he fed only upon the gift. And it was not the inner spiritual man that this nourished, but the outer man. But when the raven brought him food, he fed only upon the gift. And it was not the inner spiritual man that this food nourished, but only the outer man, his body, which might also have died for want of it. 27. I speak in your presence, O Lord, and therefore I shall say what is true. If they are to be won over and admitted to the faith, ignorant men and unbelievers need sacraments of initiation and miraculous portents. These, I believe, are figuratively represented by the fish and the sea beasts. Such men may furnish your children with bodily comforts or help them in some necessity of this life. But since they neither know why they are required to do this nor understand the true purpose for which it is done, they do not truly feed your children, nor do your children truly receive food from them. This is because they do not act with a right and holy will, and your children do not find true joy in their gifts, for they do not yet see the fruit in the givers. It is only where it finds this true joy that the soul is nourished. This is why the fish and the sea beasts do not feed upon the food which the earth produces, only after it has been separated and set apart from the bitter waters of the sea. 28. And you saw all that you had made, O God, and found it very good. We too see all these things and know that they are very good. In the case of each of your works, you first commanded them to be made, and when they had been made, you looked at each in turn and saw that it was good. I have counted and found, the scripture tells us, 7 times, that you saw that what you had made was good, and when you looked for the 8th time and saw the whole of your creation, we are told that you found that it not only was good, but very good, for you saw all at once as a whole. Each separate work was good, but when they were all seen as one, they were not merely good, but they were very good. The same can be said of every material thing that has beauty. For a thing which consists of several parts, each beautiful in itself, is far more beautiful than the individual parts, which properly combined and arranged, compose the whole, even though each part taken separately is itself a thing of beauty. 29. I read the scripture carefully to discover whether it was 7 or 8 times that you saw that your works were good, when they pleased you. But realizing that your vision is outside time, I wondered how I should understand the statement that there were a number of times when you looked at what you had made. I turned to you, O Lord, and said, surely these words of scripture must be true, for you can tell no lie, and you who are the truth spoke them. Why then do you tell me that your vision is not subject to time? And yet here your scripture tells me that day by day you looked at what you had made and saw that it was good. I counted and found how often you had done so. You answered me, for you are my God, and your voice can speak aloud in the voice of my spirit, piercing your servant's deafness. Man, O man, your voice rang out. What my scripture says, I say. But the scripture speaks in time, whereas time does not affect my word, which stands forever, equal with me in eternity. The things which you see by my spirit, I see, just as I speak the words which you speak by my spirit. But while you see those things in time, it is not in time that I see them. And while you speak those words in time, it is not in time that I speak them. 30. I heard your answer, O Lord my God. It was a drop of your truth, sweet as honey on the tongue. It helped me to understand why it is that some men who have no liking for the things that you have created say that you made many of them only because you were compelled to do so by necessity. The structure of the heavens, for example, and the orderly arrangement of the stars. They say that you did not make them from materials which you had yourself created, but that they had already been made elsewhere from other materials, and that you merely assembled and pieced them together and welded them into one. They claim that you did this after you had defeated your enemies, and from them constructed the walls of the world, so that once they were held down by these ramparts, they would be powerless to rise against you again. Besides this, they say that there are other things which you did not make or even piece together. All flesh, for instance, all the most minute of living creatures, and everything that is rooted in the earth. These things, they assert, were generated and formed in the lower regions of the world by a mind hostile to you, another nature alien from yourself, not created by you, but opposed to you. These are madmen's claims, for those who make them do not see your works by your spirit, nor do they recognize you in them. 31. But when men see your works by your spirit, it is you who see through their eyes. When they see that your works are good, it is you who see that they are good. When it is because of you that things please us, it is you who please us in them. When it is by your spirit that they please us, they pleased you in us. For who else can know a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit that is within him? So no one else can know God's thoughts but the Spirit of God. And what we have received is no spirit of worldly wisdom. It is a spirit that comes from God to make us understand God's gifts to us. This raises a question in my mind, for since it is undoubtedly true that none but the Spirit of God can know God's thoughts, how can we understand the gifts that He has given us? The answer to this question is, of course, that even when we know things by God's Spirit, none but His Spirit truly knows them. For if it is right that those who speak by the Spirit of God should be told, it is not you who speak, it is equally right to say to those who know by the Spirit of God, it is not you who know. And it is no less right to say to those who see by the Spirit of God, it is not you who see. If therefore by the Spirit of God men see that a thing is good, it is God, not they, who sees that it is good. It is one thing then for a man to think that what is good is evil, which is the belief of the madmen whom I have just mentioned. It is another thing for a man to see what is good. There are many, in fact, who find your creation pleasing because it is good, but what they find pleasing in it is not you. They choose to look for happiness not in you, but in what you have created. It is yet another thing for a man to see that something is good, when all the time it is God who sees through his eyes that the thing is good, that is, when God is loved in the thing that he has made. But God would not be loved if it were not for the Spirit which he has given us. For the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom we have received. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we see that whatever exists is good, no matter what may be the degree of its existence. For the Holy Spirit comes from God, who does not exist in degree, but is absolute being. 32. Thanks be to you, O Lord, for all that we see. We see heaven and earth, which may be either the upper and the lower parts of the material world, or the spiritual and material creations. For their adornment, whether they constitute the whole of the material world, or the entirety of creation, spiritual and material alike, we see the light that was created and separated from the darkness. We see the firmament of heaven, by which we may understand either the uppermost part of the material world, which divides the spiritual waters above from the material waters below, or simply the space of the air through which the birds take flight. For this space also is called the heavens, and it divides the waters which rise in the form of vapor and descend again on calm nights, distilled in the form of dew, from those which are heavier and flow upon the earth. We see the waters gathered together, so that the surface of the sea is like a great plain, and the dry land, first rising bare from the waters, and then with form added so it might become visible, and order might be given to it, and it should become the mother of plants and trees. We see the light shining from above, the sun furnishing its light to the day, and the moon and stars giving comfort to the night, all of them marking the passage of time. All about us we see how the sea and the rivers and the lakes teem with fish and the great creatures that live in the waters, and with birds as well, for it is the evaporation of moisture that makes the air dense enough to support them in flight. We see the face of the earth graced by the animals that live upon it, and we finally see man, made in your image and likeness, ruling over all the irrational animals, for the very reason that he was made in your image and resembles you, that is because he has the power of reason and understanding. And just as in man's soul there are two forces, one which is dominant because it deliberates, and one which obeys because it is subject to such guidance, in the same way, in the physical sense, woman has been made for man. In her mind and her rational intelligence, she has a nature the equal of man's, but in sex she is physically subject to him in the same way as our natural impulses need to be subjected to the reasoning power of the mind, in order that the actions to which they lead may be inspired by the principles of good conduct. All this we see, taken singly, each is good, but collectively they are very good. 33. Your works proclaim your glory. Because of this we love you, and it is in our love for you that they proclaim your glory. They have their beginning and their end in time, their rising and their setting, their progress and decline, their beauty and defect, so that it is that they pass in due course through their morning and their evening, in part hidden from our sight, in part plainly to be seen. For you created them from nothing, not from your own substance or from some matter not created by yourself or already in existence, but from matter which you created at one and the same time as the things that you made from it, since there was no interval of time before you gave form to this formless matter. For the matter of heaven and earth is one thing, their form another. You created the matter from absolutely nothing, and the form of the world from this formless matter. But you created both in one act, so that the form followed upon the matter with no interval of delay. 34. I have also considered what spiritual truths you intended to be expressed by the order in which the world was created, and the order in which the creation is described. I have seen that while each single one of your works is good, collectively they are very good, and that heaven and earth, which represent the head and the body of the church, were predestined in your word, that is, in your only begotten Son, before all time began, when there was no morning and no evening. But then you began to enact in time all that you had predestined in eternity, for it was your purpose to reveal what had been hidden and to introduce order where disorder reigned. For we were overwhelmed by our sins. We had fallen away from you into the depths of darkness, and your good spirit was moving over us, ready to bring help when the time was due. You made just men of sinners and set them apart from the wicked. You established the authority of your book between those above who would be obedient to you and those beneath who would be made subject to them. And you gathered all the faithless together into one body, so that the earnest devotion of the faithful might be clearly seen, and they might bear you fruit in works of mercy by distributing their worldly wealth to the poor in order to acquire heavenly riches for themselves. Next, you set special lights to burn in the firmament. These were your saints, who are possessed of the word that gives life. In them there shines the sublime authority that is conferred upon them by their spiritual gifts. After this, from corporeal matter, you produce sacraments, miracles that men could see, and voices to carry your message according to the firmament of your book. These were meant for the initiation of unbelievers, and also for the blessing of the faithful. Next you form the living soul of the faithful, the soul that lives because it has learnt to control its passions by unremitting continence. Then you took man's mind, which is subject to none but you, and needs to imitate no human authority, and renewed it in your own image and likeness. You made rational action subject to the rule of the intellect, as woman is subject to man. And since your ministers are needed for the perfection of the faithful in this life, you will that the faithful, by providing them with what they need for temporal use, should do good works that would bear fruit in the future life. All these works of yours we see. We see that together they are very good, because it is you who see them in us, and it was you who gave us the Spirit by which we see them and love them in you. 35. O Lord God, grant us peace, for all that we have is your gift. Grant us the peace of repose, the peace of the Sabbath, the peace which has no evening. For this worldly order and all its beauty will pass away. All these things that are very good will come to an end when the limit of their existence is reached. They have been allotted their morning and their evening. 36. But the seventh day is without evening, and the sun shall not set upon it, for you have sanctified it, and will that it shall last forever. Although your eternal repose was unbroken by the act of creation, nonetheless, after all your works were done, and you had seen that they were very good, you rested on the seventh day. And in your book we read this as a presage, that when our work in this life is done, we too shall rest in you in the Sabbath of eternal life, though our works are very good only because you have given us the grace to perform them. 37. In that eternal Sabbath you will rest in us, just as now you work in us. The rest that we shall enjoy will be yours, just as the work that we now do is your work done through us. But you, O Lord, are eternally at work and eternally at rest. It is not in time that you see, or in time that you move, or in time that you rest. Yet you make what we see in time. You make time itself, and the repose which comes when time ceases. 38. We see the things which you have made, because they exist, but they only exist because you see them. Outside ourselves, we see that they exist, and in our inner selves, we see that they are good. But when you saw that it was right that they should be made, in the same act you saw them made. It was only after a lapse of time that we were impelled to do good, that is, after our hearts had received the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Before then, our impulse was to do wrong, because we had deserted you. But you who are the one God, the good God, have never ceased to do good. By the gift of your grace, some of the works that we do are good, but they are not everlasting. After them, we hope that we shall find rest, when you admit us to the great holiness of your presence. But you are goodness itself, and need no good besides yourself. You are forever at rest, because you are your own repose. What man can teach another to understand this truth? What angel can teach it to an angel? What angel can teach it to a man? We must ask it of you, seek it in you. We must knock at your door. Only then shall we receive what we ask and find what we seek. And only then will the door be opened to us. The end. We hope that you've enjoyed this Ubula Audio presentation of the Confessions of St. Augustine of Hippo. Your narrator has been Jim Campanella. The main musical theme was the famous Guitar Concierto d'Aranjuez by the renowned Latin composer Rodrigo. The music is probably best known to most people as the main track of Miles Davis's Sketches of Spain album. Please feel free to write us and tell us what you think at Ubula Audio at ubulaaudio.com. You can become a Facebook fan of Ubula Audio. Just do a search for Ubula Audio on Facebook, or do it from the main Ubula Audio webpage. As usual, check out our Cafe Press website for t-shirts, etc. For other Ubula Audio titles, please go to our website at www.ubulaaudio.com. We are listed on iTunes, and you can subscribe and download our podcasts for free from there. If you like our podcast, please feel free to tip us whatever amount you like using the secure PayPal links at ubulaaudio.com. Next up in our queue of new bookcasts will be the classic of cowboy literature, The Lone Ranger Rides Out, by Fran Stryker. This is the first and probably best novel written by Stryker, who invented the Lone Ranger radio serial back in the 1930s. The story explains the origins of the Lone Ranger and his relationship with Tonto, and recounts his very first adventure. This is a thrilling adventure story that will captivate both the young and the old. We will simulcast it on both the kids and adults bookcasts. From all of us at Ubula Audio, we thank you.